open. We're going to read it in just a sec. Before we do, many people ask the question, how do I know that God exists? Many of your colleagues will ask you that question, or perhaps they have. He seems so invisible, doesn't he? My three-year-old son asked me exactly the same question just the other day. Daddy, why can't I see God? Maybe that's your question today. Maybe you're thinking, I'm coming to this thing on the death of Jesus, but I'm not even sure that I believe in God. Well, ultimately, the answer is to look at Jesus Christ. We know that God exists because he came to earth to show himself. He did stuff that only God can do, not just once, but repeatedly. He treated the laws of nature as if he made them, which he did. He therefore walked onto the stage of human history and said, "Here I am. For the avoidance of doubt, you have a creator, and it's me," Jesus said. However, the next question is, how do I know what God is like? If he exists, how do I know what God is like? And the answer is the same. Look at Jesus Christ. And that is the question we're thinking about today, in the next few minutes. Because as we look at Jesus, we find that God is nothing like the God that we would have imagined. He is so much better. Let's just have a look at these verses in front of us. It's on page 22 of chapter 9 of Matthew's Gospel. Verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Wayne Rooney's just done a documentary of his life. You get to see him in his house, in his sort of open plan kitchen, making a cup of tea for his wife. When he was asked why, he said, "There's so much speculation about what I'm like. I wanted people to see the real Wayne." Well, in the same way, Jesus is the big reveal of who God is. God says, "You want to know what I'm like? You want to know what I'm like? Look at Jesus." There's so much speculation in the world about what God is like. "You want to know what I'm like?" God says. "Look at my son, Jesus." I just want to pause on two surprises in the next few minutes. Two surprises about God that go against everything I think we would assume. Number one, God is filling his kingdom. He's at work filling his kingdom with people who are far from God and far from good. That is, he's actually doing the opposite to what we would assume. He is not filling heaven with good people. That's what you go to the offices, to your colleagues. That's what people think. That God, if he's filling heaven with anyone, it's with good people. No, he's filling heaven with spiritual no-hopers, with bad people. Bad people who've been saved and transformed by the grace of God. That's what this episode in Jesus' life is telling us. Just imagine the scene for a second. Jesus is walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He sees Matthew, the tax collector, sitting balancing the books with his spreadsheet in his tax shop. And he says to him, "Follow me." Verse 9. I've got this recent headline from the Mirror. Could really be from probably any edition of the Mirror. It says, "Shame on you." They love those headlines. This one is about Peter Hebblethwaite. You may have heard of the P&O boss who sacked 800 of his staff without notice. The thing is, though, Peter Hebblethwaite is a lightweight compared to the tax collector of the first century Jewish society. Yeah, the tax collector would have attracted the same headline, shame on you. He would have got it from all of the newspapers, United, the Telegraph, through to the Guardian, through to the Daily Mail, shame on you. But with much more vitriol. The tax collectors were Jews who operated as agents to the Roman state. There were three things that were loathsome about them to the religious Jews. Number one, they tended to take more tax than the Romans were asking for to line their own pockets. The Romans just turned a blind eye to this because it made no difference to them, and it was just one of the perks of the job. Just imagine the hatred of these people. They were godless, number two. They had no interest in keeping the laws of God or the laws of Moses. They wouldn't have been regular attenders at synagogue, possibly didn't even believe in God at all. They were godless. Number three, they were traitors against their own people, siding with the Romans, enemies of everything the Jews stood for. It is probably right to say that they were the paedophiles of their culture, the Ku Klux Klan members. That kind of hatred, shame on you. Utterly loathsome to all of society. Matthew the tax collector couldn't have been further from God. But also, Jesus himself doesn't contradict this assessment. I came not for the righteous, but for sinners. He doesn't contradict it. But look at verse 9 again. Jesus, who is God, walks up to this man and says, come, follow me. And he followed him. And so this is the point. God is at work filling his kingdom with the far from God and the far from good. But then it gets worse, because Matthew calls a dinner party for Jesus and his disciples, and his mates come along. Look at verse 10. As Jesus reclined at table in the house, that's Matthew's house, we know that from the other Gospels, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. These spiritual no-hopers come and they want to be with Jesus. Does he turn them away? No. He welcomes them, he eats with them, he laughs, he talks, he clinks a glass of wine with them, such that Jesus got the reputation among his enemies as a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You see that in chapter 11. When it says sinners in verse 10, what does that mean? Who are we talking about? I've been thinking a little bit about this. It's pretty undefined. But what we can say is that they would have been people who were notorious within a religious Jewish culture for being sinners in the eyes of the Torah, the law of Moses. Almost certainly some would have been notorious sexual sinners, some known prostitutes around the table with Jesus. Perhaps a gay couple there around the table with Jesus. A known fraudster, an unclean Gentile who'd worshipped idols all his life. Notice, just as we pass, that this is not just the materially poor. So sometimes the church has given the impression, I think, that God is at work filling his kingdom with the materially poor. Well, actually, if you think about this dinner party, tax collectors were well off. There would have been a whole spectrum of material wealth around the table. Who else was there, therefore? Well, a city boss who was corrupt and utterly known for it, selfishly promoting his friends. A banker who cheated on his wife several times. A woman who'd abandoned her children. The atheist who spent her life actively resisting God. The person who's just drifted through life, ignoring God. They were all there, or they could have been. These people had two things in common. They were far from God and far from good. There were no limits to how bad their lives could have been. Yes, there could have been a paedophile around that table, a known racist, a Ku Klux Klan member. No limits to how bad they could have been. But second, they knew it. And so they were drawn to Jesus. They came to him. They knew they needed him. It reminds me of the mix of people that we had in our last church that we were at. Quite often, I remember coffee breaks after the church service, and I'd be chatting to a former prostitute, an East End wide boy who'd been on the wrong side of the law, and then there was me, a middle-class, selfish, proud white boy who grew up having no time for God. All of us, far from God, far from good by nature. Because God is at work doing exactly the opposite of what people think, filling heaven not with good people, but with the far from God and the far from good who realize that they are and come to Jesus for salvation. It's important to say at this point that Jesus does not leave us as he finds us. Every one of Jesus' people is immediately transformed by him from the inside. We're given new hearts to love God and to begin to live a changed life. Jesus already said in the Sermon on the Mount before this bit in Matthew's Gospel, this is what his people are going to be like. No, Jesus does not leave us as he finds us. But there is something we do need to notice. What comes first? Welcome first, transformation second. Many people think that God works in the same way as the city works, right? So, or in fact, the same way as the world works. It's across the board, isn't it? Perform first, merit first, then welcome, acceptance. I was watching MasterChef yesterday. I love a bit of MasterChef. One girl got the rice wrong, overcooked it slightly. You're out of there. That's it. One mistake. Now, don't get me wrong, I love MasterChef and I don't think there's any other way they could do it, but people think that's how God works. The city works in the same way. You can have this role if you can show us you're worth it through your CV and then however many interview processes, however many interviews, five interviews. You can have it if you can show us you're worth it. And then you can keep it if you keep on performing. If you keep on sweating and doing a good enough job. People think that's how God works too. But with God, the wonderful news is, it's the other way around. He's doing the opposite to what we think he's doing. Think for a second about what Jesus does with Matthew. He calls him while he is still in the act of living a sinful life. Think about the dinner party. Do you think any of these tax collectors had given back a penny of the stolen money before Jesus welcomes them to the table, clinked glasses with them? With God, welcome comes before transformation. Isn't that wonderful news? Come as you are, a spiritual failure, and you will find the open arms of God. If the city worked in the same way, I've just been thinking about this, the CV would read, someone applying to one of the top five accountancy firms, her CV would read, I hate accountancy, I've hated it all my life, and I hate your firm in particular, here are all my tweets. What's more, I'm terrible at it. I gave up maths when I was five. I really am no good at accountancy, but I'd like the job all the same. The firm would say, it doesn't matter. Welcome. you're just the person we're looking for. Come into the boardroom. That's how God works. That's how God's kingdom works. Because God is at work filling his kingdom with spiritual failures. Welcome first, transformation second. If we find that shocking, so did the Pharisees. Just look down at verse 11. When the Pharisees saw this dinner party, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" The Pharisees were people who saw themselves as good. They were zealous for God's law. They were highly religious. What does Jesus say to them? Jesus says to them, number one, you've misunderstood me. I'm a saviour from sin. Just look down at verse 12. When he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." In other words, Jesus is saying, of course I've come for my patients. They're my people. They're who I'm for. They're who I want to be with, to gather them up and bring them into my kingdom, because I'm a saviour from sin. Of course I've come for my patients. And then, lest the Pharisees think that they are good, Jesus says, no, you've misunderstood me, and you've also misunderstood yourselves. You think you're good, but you're not. Verse 13. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. It was biting to say to the Pharisees, these religious Jews who thought they knew God and thought they knew everything about God, go and learn from your own scriptures, quote from Hosea, go and learn what God is really like. Go and learn about the God who you think you know. Go and learn what he loves and what he wants from you. Not your religious ceremonies, sacrifice, but your whole life, your whole heart. That's what they would have learned if they'd gone back to Hosea. Not sacrifices. I haven't desired your sacrifices, God says. I've desired a life of obedience to my commands and loyalty to me. Your whole heart, your whole life. We just had Mother's Day, haven't we? Sorry if that's news to you. You're too late. It was nearly too late for me. It would be a bit like a son who has nothing to do with his mother all year round, but religiously sends her a card every year on Mother's Day. The mum would say, "I don't want your card. I want you. Your card doesn't make you a good son." Jesus says to those who think they're good, go and learn that you're not. You're rebels against God, just like everyone else. For, verse 13, I came not to call the righteous. That is, I've come not to fill my kingdom with those who think they're good, but rather I've come to fill my kingdom with those who realize they're not, the far from God and the far from good. They realize that they need me, their saviour. And won't heaven be a wonderful place? Because in heaven, in God's kingdom, there will not be a single proud boast, will there? Full of genuinely humble people. Everyone, to a man and woman, I was far from God, I was far from good. I'm here only by the grace of God. And don't miss what the Pharisees do with Jesus. There's a big contrast in this section about between the tax collectors and sinners on the one hand who come to Jesus and eat with him and the Pharisees who stand aloof from him. Did you see that in verse 11? They don't even talk to Jesus. They go to his disciples. They stand aloof from him. They don't even want to go near him. It's as if there's something almost repellent to them about Jesus. If he's going to be this kind of saviour who mixes with this kind of people. Now, it's the same today. The self-righteous world stands aloof from Jesus, holds him at arm's length, and says, "I'm fine, thank you. I'm fine on my own. I've lived a decent life. I don't need you." But it's a delusion. Because, like the Pharisees, they don't know God, and they don't know what God has wanted from them. So the first surprise about God, he is doing the opposite to what most people think. He's filling his kingdom with those who know they don't deserve to be there. It's not about wealth, it's not about material poverty, it's about spiritual poverty, the far from good and the far from God. And so he's just as interested, by the way, in people in your offices as he is in the people in the homeless shelters across the city. Wealth, material wealth or poverty, it doesn't really have anything to do with it. Those round the table. God is looking for the far from God and the far from good. If you've been a Christian for a long time, I know there are some here who have, it's possible, isn't it, to forget who I was. I was the far from God and the far from good. That's who I was. I was the tax collector. I was a sinner. But God, in his wonderful grace, opened up his arms to me. Well, the second surprise, more briefly, because if we thought that this was strange enough, there is more mystery in this passage than we might at first glance see, because this is not just about God being willing to fill his kingdom with these people, but if I can put it like this, it's about God being willing to fill his dining room with his people. That is what makes this almost too extraordinary to understand, I think. See, what was offensive to the Pharisees? It was not that the Lord Jesus had any dealings with tax collectors and sinners. So someone said to me the other day, very helpfully, if he'd been outside, sitting under a tree, preaching to them or teaching them, well, the Pharisees wouldn't have had a problem with that. Especially, as long as he was telling them how bad they were. Or if Jesus had been eating with the Pharisees and the tax collectors and sinners had sort of filed into to the room and were lining the walls listening in, well, the Pharisees might have said, he's a little bit more lenient with them than I would be, but his priorities are basically right. He's here for us. It wasn't that Jesus had dealings with them that was offensive. It was that he was eating with them. Smiling, joking, passing the salt, clinking the glass, treating them as friends. Now, if you think Jesus was just a religious teacher, then that is one thing. But if you realize who Jesus actually is, the Creator God, then there is mystery here that is almost too deep to fathom. That through the salvation of Jesus, through his death on the cross, God is not only filling his kingdom, but he's filling his dining room with tax collectors and sinners as his friends. Often you will have heard of Christians referring to Jesus as my Lord and Saviour, which is right, because that is what he is. But can we dare to refer to him as our friend? The Creator God. Yes, Jesus is our King, but he's a King who invites his people not only to be his subjects, but to join him around the table as his friends. Isn't that extraordinary? If you know the Bible story, you will know that God had to cast out Adam and Eve from his presence for their sin. And that's where we've been ever since. But here, in this dinner party, we have a picture of the almost too good to believe happy ending of the Bible story. Sinful people literally around the table with their Creator God as intimate friends. Better, surely, than Eden, even. What has happened since then to make this possible? the death of Jesus on the cross, when he paid in full for the sins of tax collectors and sinners. Let me finish on this. I heard the story the other day of someone who has quite recently come to faith in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Saviour and friend. But it was interesting how it happened for him. So he was walking along and he heard the singing of a church floating out into the street. It sounded so joyful, and so he thought to himself, whatever they've got, I want to know what it is. So he went inside the church, and the rest is history. But the point I want to make is that the Christian wants to sing about their God because they've seen just how wonderful he is. The God who has taken us